Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
And if you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. And I know you've been clapping a lot today, but can we give it up for Yuri Rudnitsky? Didn't he do a fantastic job last week? Yuri, I say that last name right, Rudnitsky. There, I'm getting good. I can even spell it too, bro. I can spell. He did such a fantastic job. If you were not here last week, make sure you listen to the podcast. Also, it'll be on television tomorrow night on channel 21 at 7:30 p.m., so make sure you check that out. And if you didn't know, now you know. The church is reaching far beyond just the four walls of this gymnasium. Every week, there's a television audience that watches this church service, and we reach many, many more people through media and online and podcasts than we ever do in person. So just thank you for your faithfulness and your contribution, because the gospel is literally going forth into the world. And before I get started in reading Mark 5, I want to take a second like I do every week, and that's to glorify the name of Jesus above every other name. This morning, there's only one star, there's only one name that will be exalted here, and that is the name of Jesus Christ, our eternal King. There is salvation in nobody else but in Him. So we'll be a church that always lifts up one name, and that's the name of Jesus. I don't deserve your praise. Nobody else does but Him. You believe that? You down with that? Three people believe that? Oh, well, it's the way it is. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. This morning, we are concluding this series called Shattered. A woman in the crowd had suffered 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel that her body had been healed of the terrible condition. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 30. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out of him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" And the disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And I pray that it unfolds beautifully before us today. And Lord, that it brings transformation into our hearts. I pray that every wall, every hindrance, and every distraction would be knocked down in the name of Jesus, that nothing would hinder your word from going forth into the hearts of your people. We stand on the promise of your word, Isaiah 55, 11, that says when your word goes forth, it cannot return void, but it will always accomplish exactly what it was purposed to do. Your word is the incorruptible seed of the word of God. There's no problem with the seed or the word. I just pray that our hearts are prepared to receive it in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. First thing I want to point out to you about this very familiar passage in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 is that this woman had a name, yet all we know her by is the woman with the issue of blood. You don't know her name. The Bible doesn't disclose it in all the Gospels. We don't know this woman's name. We don't know her true identity. All we know her by is the woman with the issue of blood. Have you ever been broken in your life, struggled with a brokenness, an addiction, a divorce, something that has broken you to pieces, an issue so great that you've carried it for years and years, so long you've carried it, that now you're associated with your problem? This woman was defined by her brokenness. So much so that we don't even know her name, other than she is the woman with the issue of blood. She was defined by her illness. She was defined by her brokenness. I don't know if any of you can relate, but maybe you're in here today and you've been carrying the broken issues and situations of your life for so long that you've been identified and now you're known by your problems more than who you really are. Oh, there goes that girl that's always depressed. There goes that guy who's always sick, always in the hospital. There goes that couple that's always so sad. There's that man who's been divorced. There's that woman with cancer or that person with illness. There's the person that's heartbroken, or there's the drug addict. There's the sinner, the promiscuous person. Have you ever been broken in your life in such a way that your brokenness has merged itself with who you are? And now you aren't known by who you really are or who you used to be. You're known by your condition. Society in our world is masterful at labeling the broken pieces of our life. Society loves to throw labels on people, to identify them, to stereotype them, and to tuck them away in a particular category. This woman had struggled for so long that her brokenness was part of who she was. And her brokenness had separated her from everyone and everything that she really loved. See, the Bible says that she was bleeding. She was hemorrhaging for 12 years, internally bleeding for 12 years. In this society and in this culture, a woman with this condition was deemed to be unclean. Society had labeled her ill, incurable, untouchable. She wasn't fit to be married any longer. She wasn't fit to be in a loving relationship, an intimate relationship, because of her illness. Her brokenness had isolated her from everything that she loved and everybody that she loved. Her brokenness had cast her away, and she found herself as an outcast, unclean. And not only was she separated from other relationships, not only was she isolated due to her brokenness from temporal happiness, but she was also separated from her wealth and her resources. The Bible said that this woman, in all of her attempts to be made well, she had spent all that she had on these physicians. She tried the latest drug, the latest prescription, the latest practice, hoping every time that the next answer would be the solution to her illness and that she would recover. But time and time again, as she sought for healing, as she sought to soothe the pain, every time, time after time after time, she was only let down, disappointed, and had become more broken. And the Bible says that she had spent all that she had to make herself well, and in fact, she only got worse. She was separated from even her resources and her wealth. Her brokenness had driven her into isolation. And although she was in a crowd of people this day in Mark 5, the Bible says that she was alone in the crowd. Have you ever been so broken and so isolated that even though you're around people, you still feel distant? You still feel isolated? This woman was in a crowd, throngs of people all around, shoulder to shoulder, as they were following after Jesus. Yet the Bible paints a picture that she was still alone. On the surface, it looked like she had people all around her, but inside she was broken, not just with her illness, but in her heart and in her state. The enemy, and I'm gonna preach to you in a minute, but the enemy, this is a tactic of the enemy. He wants your brokenness, instead of it to drive you to your healer, he wants to use your brokenness to isolate you, to convince you that you're the only one who's got what you've got. He wants to convince you that you're the only one who's thinking the way you're thinking. He wants you to be convinced that you're the only person who has done what you just did. But the Bible says that there is no temptation that has taken you but that which is common to man. We are all sinners who have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the brokenness that you're facing in your life today is not unique to you. But if you believe that it is, and if you buy into the lie that there's nobody else like you and nobody can identify with your pain and your brokenness and your disease, then you will drift further and further away from the body and the friendships and the relationships that God can use to bring restoration into your life. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're not alone. Tell him like you mean it, you're not alone. You might be broken, but you are not alone. This woman with the hemorrhage, the woman with the issue of blood, she was dying on the inside. On the outside, she looked fine. On the surface, it looked like everything was okay. But every day for 12 years, life was slipping out of her. Blood was draining out. She was literally dying from the inside, and nobody could see it. And I believe that there might just be some people in here this morning, and I know it because the Holy Spirit, He speaks and His word doesn't return void. You might be in here today and you've been dying from the inside. On the outside, you project happiness, you make it look like everything's great, but on the inside, you're broken. And on the inside, you feel life slipping away from you. You feel faith and hope slipping away from you. This woman had experienced broken promises as she went from physician to physician. I'm sure that each one of them promised her healing. Each one of them promised her a solution, but every time she was disappointed, spending all that she had on broken dreams and broken promises. And after a while, not only was the physical ailment taking a toll in her, but the mental ailment as well. Broken promises, let down expectations, broken dreams filled her with disappointment, and life and faith and hope was eroding from her life. For 12 years, she was dying on the inside. And might you know that if you're bleeding for 12 years, that should kill you. If you bleed for 12 hours, you might just die. All right? This woman hemorrhaged and bled for 12 years, and it should have killed her. But somehow, when we read Mark 5, she's still alive. And what some of you have gone through in your past, it should have killed you. It should have destroyed your faith. It should have taken you out. But somehow, in some way, you're still alive. Somehow, in some way, you find yourself with the strength and the courage to be in the house of God. And what killed others didn't kill you. Because God has a purpose for your brokenness. God has a plan for the shattered fragments of your life. The part of your story that you're ashamed of and you wish would go away, God has a purpose for the brokenness in your life. And the only reason that there's still life in you, faith in you, hope in you today is because God is not finished with you yet. And if you're thankful that He's carried you through it, you ought to give Him praise. What you've walked through would have killed somebody else, but somehow you're still alive. This woman was bleeding for 12 years. She should have been dead, but she was unclean. But somehow she still has just a little bit of life left in her. God has a plan for our brokenness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to read that again. Absolutely incredible. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect. Perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It is in our brokenness that His strength is made perfect. It is in our weakness that His glory is on display to all of the world. Not in your strength, not in your own achievement and your own merit, but in our infirmities and in the broken places of our life is where the glory of God is revealed. Your brokenness is the beginning of the miraculous. Look at somebody and tell them, your brokenness is the beginning of the miraculous. Tell them like you mean it. Y'all are doing good with that. A little extracurricular talking right there. I gave you like four words. Y'all still going. All right, John 9, verse 1. Look at this. There's a purpose for your brokenness. John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins or the sins of his parents? Verse 3, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. I'm going to say that again. The disciples roll up on this blind guy and they ask Jesus, why is he blind? Was it because of his sin? Was it because of his wrongdoing? Because if so, that would make sense. He brought it upon himself, right, Jesus? Or maybe it was the sin of his parents. And Jesus responds by saying, it was neither of those. It's not his sin or the sin of his parents that has him in this broken, fractured, compromised state. No, it is so that the power of God can be revealed in his life. You see, it is our brokenness that gives the opportunity for the greatness of God to be revealed in our life. If you look at me and all you see is my strength, my accomplishments, my ability, then who gets the glory? I do. But if you can see God, raise up somebody who is fallible, raise up somebody who is addicted, raise up somebody who is broken, then and then, only then can you say to God, be the glory. You look at your brokenness as a compromised condition, but God sees your brokenness as an opportunity to be exalted. Our brokenness is the beginning of God's miraculous. We don't need a miracle for the things that we can do on our own. We don't need divine intervention for the things that we can accomplish ourselves. We only need his intervention when we come to the end of our ability and we need him. The glory of God is revealed in our weakness and in our brokenness. That's why, and deep down, y'all know it's true. We all know it's true. That's why, have you ever talked to somebody who's about to share their testimony and they say, well, I never did anything that bad. And it's like they wish that they had done something more dark and demented so that God could be more glorified. Have you ever talked to those people? I have. We've been doing testimonies here for 4 years, and people, I hear it all the time. They're like, well, Pastor Tyson, you know, I wouldn't probably be a good candidate to testify because I haven't done anything real dark and real demented, you know? And it's like they're wishing they had been a more demon sinner. Why is that? It's because they understand that in the brokenness of their life, God is glorified. They understand that the more shattered the vessel, when it's reconstructed, only God can be glorified then. They get it. I knew that would connect with you. Don't be wishing for a worse testimony, all right? God, well, just be thankful that his grace covers you. Because even, and by the way, I'm just going to drop this on you. For those of you who think your life is crystal clean, you might be the biggest joker of all. I love you. I love you. I still love you. Look, and if you don't believe that, then just read the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1 deals with the external sin, the dark and scary sin. But then, you know, everybody... You know, the religious crowd reads Romans 1 and they're like, okay, I'm good. But then they read Romans 2 and it deals with the inward sin, the sin that nobody can see, the sin that sometimes you're not even aware of. And then everybody gets slammed there. But the law was not given to prove you righteous. The law was given to prove you guilty, to reveal in us that we all need him. We're all broken, every one of us. Even those who think they're not broken, we are all broken. Your brokenness is for a season, but its lessons last a lifetime. I'm gonna say that again. Your brokenness will only last a season, but its lessons will last a lifetime. There's something to be learned. There's character to be refined. There's something to draw out of you in that state of brokenness like nothing else can. Now back to Mark 5. The woman was known by her brokenness. The woman with the issue of blood is replaced for her name. But what she did is she didn't run to Jesus immediately. In fact, Jesus was her last resort. She instead turned to the world to soothe her pain and to make her well. Did you read it? Mark 5. She, with the issue of blood, she turned to the physicians. She looked for her healing. She looked for the pain to be soothed in the world, in the things that she could see, touch, feel, and taste. She turned to what was familiar, what she could relate to, what she could see with the natural eye to make her well. But the Bible says in all of her attempts to be made well through the world, it only got worse and it left her emptier than how she started. The physicians took all her money and made her worse. And what the Gospel of Mark is trying to say to you is that the reality is all of us are broken and all of us are aware of it internally. But some of us, instead of running to Jesus, we run to the world to soothe our pain. We run to the things of this life that are common and ordinary. We run to alcohol. We run to drugs. I could go on down the line, and you've been to church long enough, you know it. We can run to relationships. We can run into the world to soothe the pain, to try to put our pieces back together. But the Bible in Mark 5 spares you a whole lot of headache, a whole lot of grief and anxiety, and it tells you that the solution to your condition will not be found anywhere in this world. For the complexity and the brokenness that you're in can only be put back together by the one who fashioned you in the first place. The world will leave you emptier than how it found you. So don't look there. All the world offers is treatment to the symptoms. It never deals with the root or the pain. The world will leave you emptier than how it found you. It'll leave you spiritually and emotionally bankrupt. It'll take everything that you have and leave you worse off than you were before. Don't look for the world. The woman, Jesus was her last resort. Don't let him be your last. She went to the physicians, and some of you are surrounded by some people who think they're experts, some friends who say that they're there to make it better for you, but all they do is take from you. You're surrounded by people who are only making it worse. Look with me in Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If you walk with the wise, you'll be wise. If you walk with the fools, you'll be destroyed. It is vitally important that you hear what I'm saying to you this morning. If you surround yourself with people in the world and you listen to their opinions and you listen to their feedback and you listen to foolish people who do not know God, they will lead you astray and only make it worse. In your broken condition, you've got to look at who you're surrounding your life with. You've got to look at who you're spending the most time with, who your friends are, the influences that are around your life. Because Proverbs says if you will walk with the wise, you'll become wise. But if you walk with the fools, you'll become foolish and be destroyed. Some of you are listening to bad counsel, bad advice, bad people that don't know what they're talking about. You've got to seek counsel, and there's safety in a multitude of counselors, but not just any counselors, counselors that know Jesus and walk in his word and his authority. Now, in the remaining few moments of this message, I'm going to give you three really quick points on how can I be made whole. All right, 3 points. Look at your neighbor and tell them 3 points. That's it. And it'll be quick. They'll be quick. Number one, and we're going to draw these lessons from Mark 5, from the woman with the issue of blood. Number one, how am I to be made whole? Because I believe that this is more than just a feel-good story. This is it's a blueprint. It's showing us intentional ways that we can live our life to be made whole. Number one, you got to start running with a new crowd. All right, run with a new crowd. That's point number one. What did the woman do with the issue of blood? The Bible said that she had been in isolation. She had been an outcast. She was unclean. But when we pick up in Mark 5, she began to run with a new crowd. She left the naysayers behind. She left the critics behind. She left the negative way of thinking and living behind. And she started to run with a crowd who was chasing Jesus. Do you see this? In Mark 5, there was a great crowd, a great multitude who were following Jesus. She got into a new crowd. One, not just any crowd, but a crowd that was following Jesus. And many of you, the first step to you being made whole is a change of scenery, a change of environment. You've got to start running with a new crowd. Not just any crowd, but the crowd that's following Jesus. In other words, you ought to be in church and make some friends. Get into a connect group. Run with people who are running after him. You can't stay in the same place and expect a different attitude or expect different results. It's insanity to keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting something to change. You've got to get out of the environment that you're in and start running with a crowd who's running after Jesus. And listen to friends who are headed in the right direction. Something amazing about following a crowd. This is real deep. It's real profound. You're going to be blown away. You ready? If you follow a crowd, you're going to end up where they're going. Real profound, I know, right? Mind blown. You're welcome. If you're running with a crowd that's not following Jesus, you're going to end up where they're going to end up. But if you'll start chasing a new crowd, start running with the people who are running after Jesus, you're going to end up on the straight and narrow where he's headed. You got to get with people who are headed in the right direction. Number two, how am I made whole? Number one is run with a new crowd. Number two, get behind Jesus. Look at your neighbor and tell him with some attitude, get behind Jesus. What do we read about the woman with the issue of blood? Where did she go? She ran with a new crowd, and the Bible said that she got behind Jesus. In other words, now that she was in the crowd, she wasn't going to just follow the crowd. She was in a network of like-minded people heading in the similar direction, but she wasn't pursuing the crowd. She was pursuing Jesus. She got behind him, and she followed Jesus. Now, something amazing about this. When you're following Jesus, you're always in a position for the miraculous. I'm going to say that one again. When you're following Jesus, when you're behind Jesus, you're always in position for the miraculous to happen. There is order in the kingdom. There is order in how it works. She could not have touched the hem of his garment from the outskirts of the crowd. She had to press her way through. She had to press her way through other people's opinions. She had to press her way through other people's perspective of her. She had to be unashamed in her pursuit of Jesus. Even in the crowd that's following him, you can't be focusing on the crowd. You gotta get around people's opinions and get around what the facade looks like. You just gotta do what you gotta do to get next to Jesus. Because when you're following Jesus, you're always in alignment for the miraculous and supernatural to flow into your life. She was not made whole by the physicians. She wasn't made whole by being in the crowd. Listen, there was a great multitude in that crowd, shoulders pressing up, following Jesus. But only one person received a miracle. Look at it. The Gospels say there was a great crowd and they were bumping up against him. Peter said, Jesus, what do you mean who touched you? There's a great multitude around here. All of us, all y'all touched him. That's what Peter's saying. Yeah, but only one was following behind him, ready to reach out after him. All right? Get behind Jesus. Now, something else amazing here. Something else amazing. And this is very similar to something I preached here a few weeks ago. Do you know where that crowd was headed, by the way? Jairus, a leader of a synagogue, had come to Jesus right in front of that crowd. And he'd said, "Jesus, Master, you've got to come. My daughter is about to die. And if you could just touch her, if you could just pray for her, I know that she'll be made well." And so Jesus and the entire crowd was on their way to Jairus' house. Now think about this for a second. The woman, broken with the issue of blood, didn't make it about her. She was in the crowd that was headed to somebody else's need. And something amazing happens as you're following behind Jesus. You start to lift your eyes off of your own afflictions. And you start to be concerned with the afflictions of others. And as, what does Job 42 say? Y'all remember? Job 42, Job is the guy who lost everything. His, all of his possessions, all of his wealth, all of his children died in one day, one moment. And at the very final chapter of his life in Job 42, the Bible says, and as Job prayed for others, as Job began to pray for his friends, as Job began to take his eyes off of his present afflictions and began to be concerned with the condition of others, in that moment, the miraculous was released and God restored to Job everything that he lost two times over. Something supernatural happens when we take our eyes off of our brokenness and we begin to seek after and go lend a hand to help somebody else who's in need. If you're thankful, you ought to give him praise like you mean it. I may be broken. You may be broken. But let's take our eyes off our afflictions and start to look towards meeting the needs of others. The woman with the issue of blood was in the crowd behind Jesus on her way to help somebody else when the miracle fell her way. You see that? It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Third point, how am I whole? Number one, start running with a new crowd, one that's following after Jesus. Number two, get behind Jesus. It's not about the crowd, it's about the Master. And when you're behind Jesus, you're always in a position for the miraculous. And when you're behind Jesus, your focus won't be on your own condition, but it'll be on the condition of others. And number three, this is simple, but it's true. You've got to reach out in faith. You've got to reach out in faith. It was one thing for her to be in a new crowd. It was one thing for her to get into close proximity of Jesus, pressing through the crowd. But had she not reached, I don't know if you're listening. Had she not reached, she would not have been made whole. Many rubbed shoulders with Jesus on that day, but only one reached for him in desperation. And only one received the healing. The one who acted on faith is the one who received wholeness. What does it look like to reach out to Jesus? It looks different for all of us. But one thing universal reaching out for him looks like is desperation. You know, in 2017, we live in America, the land of more than enough. We don't know what it's like to have a need. We really don't. I mean, we have, you know, some needs, first world problems. But this woman, her life, her future, her everything depended on him. Everything. And whether you realize it or not, your everything and my everything depends on him. I may have enough food to eat. I may have a place to lay my head. I may have a car to drive. I may have all the temporal things that I need. But when Jesus addressed the church is in Revelation. He said, "You have a reputation for being alive." Church at Sardis and church at Laodicea. He said, "You have a reputation for being alive. You have everything you need. You're wealthy. You've got it all. but something's missing from you. Laodicea, something's missing from you. You're lukewarm because you're satisfied with what the world has. You're satisfied. You're good. Life is good. I'm on a cruise control. But I would rather you not be lukewarm. I want you to be on fire. I want you to be desperate for me. I want you to see from an eternal perspective. I want you to love me, reach out for me, believe in me, cry out for me. And look, anybody can cry out to Jesus when their world is falling apart. But I think it takes on something special. When we reach out in faith to touch him, we reach out for his presence, even when everything is all right. Let us worship you in the bad times, and let us worship you in the good. Let us be faithful to you in the bad times and in the good. Let us never neglect you or forget you when everything is good or when it's bad. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this place? Lord, we love you and we worship you and we bless your name. I pray, God, that the broken areas of our life, we would begin to see them as the beginning of the miraculous. That is your opportunity to be glorified in the earth through us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we wouldn't hide from you or run from you, but Lord God, that we would reach out to you in faith, in desperation, because you truly are all that we will ever need in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. If you're in this room today and you've never given your life to Jesus, let me just tell you really quickly the most beautiful story you'll ever hear. Every one of us is broken. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has an eternal need. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. There will be a day, there will be a moment where we stand before our Creator, the author and the giver of life, and we'll give an account unto him for the works and the actions and the life that we lived here in the body. I want you to know this morning that every broken area of your life, every sin, every mistake that you've ever made has been paid for in full in the person of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And he that knew no sin became sin that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation, wholeness is not of your doing. It's not of your effort. It's not of your achievement. It's of you receiving by faith the free, priceless gift of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for you by faith. If you're in here today and you haven't done that, but you're ready to receive him by faith, I want to give you an opportunity to just raise your hand publicly in this place and say, Lord, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm confessing my brokenness to you, and I'm receiving you by faith to make me whole and to make me new in Jesus' name. If that's you, I want to give you an invitation and an opportunity to do that. I'm not going to beg you or plead with you, but the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is to receive Jesus by faith, accepting his finished work of Calvary.